In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Thank you to those who provided some refreshments back there. Feel free. And Jeremy did not like the donut man's choice of assorted this morning. I think so, yes. Apparently you have to be more specific. I don't want the stuff you're trying to get rid of. But I think we should, you know, what do they say? Beggars don't be choosers, or never look a gift horse in the mouth, or insert your cliche here. No, that's right. Yeah. Anything with Oreos, you know, whatever. So feel free to help yourself was where we were going with that. Daily Bible reading continues in Job for a couple more days. We will transition from Job over to Proverbs on the 5th of September. So that's coming up this week. And if you, anybody reading Job? All right. You've heard my lots of good stuff in there, but you kind of got to wade through it before. Yeah, it can be. So then you have before you Joseph making himself known to his brothers, Genesis 44 to 45, starting with 44 verse 3 and going essentially to 45 verse 15. It is heavily abridged, as usual. Various recapping of earlier details are omitted. That's maybe the biggest single way to describe what's cut out. So we'll have someone read from the handout, and if somebody else wants to follow along, or anybody else is welcome to follow along in their Bible if they want to see sort of what else is there. So reading from the handout. Anybody can volunteer.
The men had gone only a short distance from the city, and Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination?'"
Divination.
"You have done evil in doing this." They said to him, "Behold, the money that we found in the mouth of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants." Each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. As he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest, the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes and returned to the city. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? The man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Please, let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." Joseph could not control himself or all those who stood by him. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please. I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says my son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. I will provide for you. Hurry and bring my father down here,' and he kissed all his brothers."
All right, good. Thank you, Alan. Usually we look at these explanatory notes. The first one there for tore their clothes, tore their outer garment to show grief. Rending of the garments along with sackcloth and ashes are normal signs of showing repentance or remorse or grief. So here, rending their outer garments. We've seen this before in this narrative too. The next one, they were dismayed at Joseph's presence. They were terrified. The Hebrew Bahal there can be disturbed or anxious. The usual thought is that they're afraid of him taking revenge on them. As, you know, I suppose if you're a person who thinks that you can be justified in taking revenge, he certainly would be justified, right? For all the things his brothers have done.
Albert turned out pretty good. He ain't begging for food.
No. To go from a pit in Canaan to second in command of Egypt is a pretty good step up. And then the third one, God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph understood God's plan. And that verse is used as the caption there under the picture from chapter 45, verse 5. God sent me before you to preserve life. We don't know how much of this was revealed to Joseph as God's plan, or if any of it was, or if he just sort of deduced it from the way it happened. Remembering the dreams where everybody was bowing down to him, seeing how it's turned out, along with Pharaoh's dreams of the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. Joseph is able to say this here, and it's true, but it doesn't mean that God had necessarily revealed it to him. He may have, like I said, reasoned it out using sanctified reason. And then the last one, do not tarry. In other words, do not delay. The Hebrew amad there has mostly to do with standing still. So don't stand there. Do something, right? Go. Any other comments, questions on the text or the explanatory notes?
I'll just cover it over, go over real fast.
Sure.
Okay. So when Joseph gave him the grain, they put the cup in one of them.
Yes, Joseph had his steward put the cup in Benjamin's bag.
So then they all left, and then he had his men go after him and say they stole from him.
Yes.
Even though they didn't, but they, you know.
Yes.
So then they were surprised to see the cup.
Yes.
And then they brought them all back.
Yes.
And his brothers were all said, you know, well, then they said, we tear our clothes off or whatever, you know.
Yeah, they're all upset. They're tearing their clothes in grief, right, yeah.
And then this is when Joseph reveals.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. So it's a ruse.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's not like he's playing games with them, right? We don't want to think that Joseph is tormenting his brothers by playing some game with them. But rather, he's testing them is maybe the best way to think of it, right? Like when he dumped all the food on Benjamin's plate last week, and they didn't get jealous, which they could have, right? Because favor was being shown to one of their brothers instead of to them. They rejoiced with Benjamin. So here, instead of saying, oh, look, it's our least favorite brother, Benjamin, who's guilty of stealing the cup, let's leave him, we don't care, go ahead, take him back to Egypt and kill him, we're going to go back to Canaan. Well, they can't, because Judah's told his father that he will take the responsibility for Benjamin. So Judah can't go back, and none of the other brothers are going to go back without Benjamin. So that's, you know, Maybe if it had been in Simeon's sack or Levi's sack, they would have, oh, well, just let him go. I mean, but Benjamin is the one that they can't, for sure. And so Joseph sees that their attitudes have changed in the 20-some years since they sold him into slavery, right? So he was 17 when he was sold into slavery. He's 30 when he goes into service in Pharaoh's house. There's 7 years of famine, I mean, 7 years of plenty. And then there's at least the beginning, we'll say 2 years of famine. And so 9 years that he's been in Pharaoh's service. So, you know, 17 and nine, I'm sorry, 13 and nine, 22 years have gone by. And Benjamin doesn't know the story, or maybe you wonder if anyone's told him, because he was a wee boy when this all happened, right? We said he might have been one.
But surely dad's told him by now.
Well, but what has dad told him? Dad's told him that his brother's dead.
Well,
yeah, I mean, he hasn't told him that his older brothers sold him into slavery,
right.
You know, the story, the true story.
True story.
He doesn't know the truth. He may have heard stories.
Yeah, he probably yeah. heard stories
that
he had a brother that died.
Yeah, and again, we don't know how old Benjamin was when Joseph was sold. We talked about maybe one, maybe two or three. But if 22 years have gone by, Benjamin is at least 22 years, 23. And if he's had 10 kids, as we talked about last time, you know, maybe he's a little bit older than 23. The picture there, you know, shows Benjamin older, maybe, than 22. I don't think that's gray in his hair. I think it's just the way the light is hitting it. It also shows Joseph, obviously, a little bit older than Benjamin, and there would be at least maybe that 16, 17 years difference. So Pastor Harris talks a little bit about who did they suspect? What are they confident of? You know, if they say, we have done none of that, whichever one, you know, has done this, should die, and we will all be your servants. That's a pretty bold claim. You got to be pretty confident that no one has taken this cup. Maybe they're confident that they haven't. Pastor Harris thinks that they're pretty sure that they haven't taken it, and that maybe when they get to Benjamin, they're not so sure that he isn't guilty or something. I don't know where Pastor Harris gets that. He likes to say, don't read more into the story than is there. And then sometimes he does that. But the text itself certainly doesn't say. It makes the claim, whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. The steward of Joseph lessens that, right? He says, the one who has the cup will be the servant, and the rest of you can go. But they can't go, as we said, because they have to take Benjamin back to Jacob. And yeah, and that was why they had to make that stipulation, right? So, Gail, I'm going to put your handouts over here, Carl. So what else there?
Well, it's kind of good that the brothers are standing, you know, came all one back.
Yes, that they're...
They did change.
Yeah, well, no, they seem to have changed, yeah. And Judah, you remember, you know, Reuben is the firstborn, and then Simeon and Levi, and then Judah. So Judah is certainly acting as the sort of leader now of the brothers. And he is going to be the one who carries the messianic line. So, yeah, Judah, the fourth born.
Which one was it that when Joseph was in the pit suggested Solomon?
Judah.
Yeah.
Well,
let him die.
No, and Reuben wanted to save him, right? So you wonder why Reuben. You wonder why Reuben and Judah didn't communicate a little bit better, right? Because Reuben's like, look, let's not kill him, put him in the pit, thinking to himself, well, we'll get him out of the pit and take him home later. And then while Reuben's gone and Joseph is in the pit, yeah. You know, I think it's reasonable to think that Simeon and Levi are still talking about, hey, let's kill him. And then Judah says, look, we don't want his blood on our hands, so let's sell him. And so, you know, again, if Reuben and Judah had gotten onto the same page and said, look, we're not going to kill him, we're not going to sell him, we're going to take him home, then maybe, maybe they all would have died in the famine, right? If you start rewriting biblical history under what ifs, you got to realize that what God was trying to accomplish here wouldn't have been accomplished. So, Judah does seem to prove himself to be more faithful, more loyal, whatever you want to say here, than earlier. Okay, anything else there? Squeaky marker syndrome. Who are we dealing with here? Certainly Benjamin is a major focus, right? You've got really all 11 brothers. And then maybe especially Benjamin, but also you could say especially Judah, because he's also kind of singled out among the 11. And so you've got Joseph. Who else? You got a steward here of Joseph, a chief servant. You got Jacob, also known as Israel. And you got God, who's variously credited for various things in the account. Everybody all right with that? Okay, what? What happens here? What's this about in the big picture? Yes, it does. Yeah. Well, right. God intended this to preserve life. Yeah. That's the... Yeah. In this particular episode, you have Joseph reconciled with his brothers. Which is also a big picture issue. But as Jeremy says, you know, God preserves life including the messianic line. One of these days, this black marker is going to have seen its better days. When? Yeah, probably 2 years into the famine. So Joseph was 37 plus two. Joseph is maybe 39. The 2 years of the famine are mentioned in 45 verse 6. last time we were trying to figure out why some of the commentators thought 2 years of the famine. Well, eventually we get that indicator, but a lot happens between what we were looking at last week and this week, time to travel back and forth and time to eat all the food and be hungry again and all of that. So last week, you know, maybe not already 2 years of the famine, but now definitely 2 years into the famine. So the Lutheran Study Bible says 1884 to 1876. If you want more like calendar year dates. I just found a typo in my notes. On the computer I'm using now, the arrow keys have moved. They've been moved. And the one key on the 10 key is where one of the arrow keys used to be. And so frequently in my documents, I have strings of ones. 1111, where I was clearly trying to move my cursor with the what I thought was the arrow key, but was actually typing the number one. So I just found a big group of ones right in the middle of these notes. Okay, where? Yeah, in this case, it's really all in Egypt. They're not very far from the city when the steward catches up with them and confronts them, and so they're not out of Egypt at all. They won't, next week they'll go back to Canaan and get Jacob, but not this week. All right. So why? Why is Joseph reconciled with his brothers? Why does God preserve life? Because?
That was the plan.
Yeah, that's the plan.
It goes back to reconciliation and perpetuating messianic line.
Sure. Yeah, so because of who he is, as love and mercy and grace and then his plan to save not just the physical life in the famine, but ultimately eternally through the work of the Messiah. Promises that he's made to the patriarchs. I don't know about you, but hopefully as we do this, you have a greater appreciation for, you know, God identifying himself. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of your fathers, that those three figures are so seminally important to God revealing himself and making these promises to his people. So that when you get to Moses and the burning bush, and we'll be there fairly quickly in a week or two, and God reveals himself no longer as God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but reveals himself as the Lord, Yahweh. I am who am, or I am he who exists, however you want to translate that. It's not a different God. It's a new revelation of God, the personal God who acts, you know, through Moses to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. Not this sort of unapproachable God that roars and thunders from the top of Sinai. Although he does do that too, obviously. Some of you may know that in the 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s, in the 19th, early 20th centuries, there was a school of thought in Old Testament studies that thought that there were multiple writers, especially for the books of Moses. There was a J author, a D author, an E author, and a P author, is how the theory comes to be known, J-D-E-P. And the J is sort of Yahweh, and the E is Elohim. And the theory was that in these different places in the Bible where you find these different terms used, where you find the name of the Lord used, those passages were written by the J author. And the places where Elohim is used, those passages were written by the E author. The P author was the priestly author. And the D author was the Deuteronomic author. If you try to say it quickly with a stuffy head, it sounds funny. Deuteronomic author. Well, this theory was bad when it was in vogue, and it's no longer really in vogue because people realize how ridiculous it is that somehow, you know, in some cases, alternate words in the same sentence were written by different authors. I mean, that's how atomistic they would break the text apart. And conservative scholars never bought into it, but we had to learn it. I still remember asking my Old Testament professor, why are we wasting our time on this? And he said, because it's out there and you have to know how to respond to it. Oh, okay, well, I suppose that makes sense. But it seems like we're wasting our time on this. We don't think this is true. So, but that's what they would have said back then. They would have said, well, these E passages, this is the Elohim author, and these Yahweh passages are the J author, the Yahweh author. But it is a greater revelation of God when he moves from the Lord Almighty name to Yahweh, the personal name. And like I said, we'll see that with the burning bush. But it's relevant here too, because here he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of your fathers, who continues to be faithful to these promises made to them, was our point of departure on that. Okay, how? How does God do this in this case? Yeah, so it's building on God's revelation through dreams to Joseph, dreams to Pharaoh, right? In this particular incident, Pete sort of touched on this earlier, he's working through Joseph's words and actions, right? To reveal, to sort of manipulate the system so that they come back, they're brought back to Egypt under duress, and to sort of reveal in that process that they've changed, you know, that they're going to be loyal to Benjamin and all of that. So it's not a game. We don't want to think that this is somehow he's playing games with them, but he is certainly, you know, manipulating the situation is not an unfair characterization, I don't think. And we're given no indication that God has told him to do this. Which is not to say that he didn't. It's just to say that there's no indication in the text that God told him to do this, but he's largely doing it on his own. Other comments or questions on the five W's and the H?
Joseph is abiding by God's, which Christ later lays out as to love your neighbor.
Yes.
Love your God and love your neighbor. And that is, I mean, yes, it's family, but, you know, he convinced Pharaoh to save up all this stuff so that they could help their neighbors.
Yeah. And it's hypothetical, but when they first came and he first recognized them, he could have revealed himself to them then,
yes.
Right? Benjamin wasn't with them
right.
The first time. But he could have said, I'm your brother Joseph, and I forgive you of all the evil things that you did to me. Go get my brother Benjamin and my father and bring them down here. And we could have saved 3 or 4 chapters of Genesis, right? And I mean,
a couple of years in their life.
Yeah, well, right. Yeah, I'm not getting those years back, Debbie. But he didn't do that, right? So why didn't he do it? Well, we don't know, right? This is how I think our instinct would be to say, this is how God wanted it to work out. Yeah, and without any indication that God was telling, all right, Joseph, this is how I want you to,
here's the plan.
Put the cup in Benjamin's sack. And then let's see what happens. Yeah.
Something that they left out in chapter 44, I was looking at the Bible.
The Bible?
The Bible. And it talks about when the servants said they find the cup.
Yes.
And who is it? Judah. Said, you know, he is a young brother, the child of his father's old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that was kind of interesting because she hasn't been mentioned up until this point. But is that how he's begging for mercy for Benjamin? That's 20.
In 44. Yeah. He's certainly trying to get Joseph to let him stay, Judah stay, and let Benjamin go.
Right.
Right? Because he knows he's told his father,
I'll bring him back.
Yeah. And if I don't, take it out on me.
Right.
So if Judah goes back without Benjamin, Judah's going to get it,
right.
Whatever that is.
But I'm curious that the mother comes into play here because that really hasn't been.
Yeah.
I mean, biblically, that's not where the lineage and where the honor goes to.
And it is part of, in the biblical account, you know, when you start up with Judah speaking at verse 18, and Judah gives all the backstory,
right.
Which of course the reader has heard, and we've talked about that before, that we might look at that as like, why are we going through all this again?
Right.
But for an oral, A-U-R-A-L culture, a culture that's listening to it, that repetition is critical. But Judah starts speaking in verse 18. He finishes speaking in verse 34. Right, he's got a long sort of discourse there. And the very first thing you get in 45, chapter 45, verse 1, is Joseph cannot control himself, right? So whatever buttons Judah has pushed, whether it's his mother, you know,
right.
Or whatever,
yeah.
Joseph's, okay, this is it. Now I'm going to reveal myself, right? And he sends everybody out. In the biblical account, and he doesn't do that in the condensed account here, right? Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. So he sends them out, and then he reveals himself to his brothers. And there's so much noise that Pharaoh, verse 2 in chapter 45, he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. So this is pretty dramatic. Yeah. All right, anything else there before we move on? All right, illustration. What do you think? It seems to be the same artist as we had a couple weeks ago. Joseph is very similarly depicted. And maybe even if you go back a few weeks before that, where the brothers had those same red dot hats on. What do you think? Good? Bad? Like something about it? Don't like something else about it? I like they're wearing Birkenstocks. They're not. It's a sandal joke. Austin sandal joke at that.
So you mentioned they were inside, though, right?
At some point, they're inside, yes. So why are they outside here? That's a good question.
It's just a picture.
Yeah, it is, and it's a picture trying to capture a lot of different things in one picture. Yeah.
Looks like there's seven.
Yeah, you're counting like I was. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, yeah. 8, 9, if you count Benjamin and
Joseph. But
who's missing? Well, on the left, Gail?
No, there's too many people crowded on the left, so they're probably behind.
Oh, behind over there. Okay. Yeah. I don't think this is like when Simeon was still in captivity, because that's not, the sequence is out, right?
Right.
Simeon's released before Joseph reveals himself. For never having known Joseph, Benjamin seems very willing to be very close physically to him immediately. But, yes, weeping on their necks. At least they're not stepping on their necks and chopping off their heads, which is usually what happens with necks. I will make his neck my footstool and chop off his head. But that's not what's going on here. The ages maybe seem right. The clothing is rich in color and dress, long sleeves, except for Benjamin. His father did not give him a second coat of many colors, apparently. He saw how well it went with the first son he tried to love, right? The shock, the reaction on whichever brother this is, on the right, Judah or Reuben.
I was curious if they didn't say anything right away.
What do you mean?
When he said, "I am Joseph, is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence.
Yeah. Well, yeah, they. The dismayed there we talked about, terrified, maybe afraid of the revenge. Yeah. Dismayed at his presence, you know. It's terrible when your mind goes places. I was thinking of the scene in the original Ghostbusters movie where they tell him to choose the destroyer, choose the form that the destroyer will come. And Egan says, "Oh, no, I'm sorry, I couldn't help it. I thought of the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man." totally random, you know, and here he comes lumbering down the streets of Manhattan, the Stay Puffed Marshmallow Man. So the Stay Puffed Marshmallow Man might dismay you by his appearance, right? But it doesn't say dismayed at his appearance. It's dismayed at his presence. Wait, didn't we kill Joseph? Isn't Joseph dead? I mean, yeah, and if this is really Joseph, who's now number two in charge of Egypt, yeah, he could really
do us some harm.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, the poor Stay Puffed Marshmallow Man. Anything else there on the illustration? Okay, for reflection. I'm going to try to not digress any further on the Stay Puffed Marshmallow Man. Number one, Judah volunteered to serve as a substitute for Benjamin. How does Judah remind us of Jesus? Yes. So he takes the place. That's a good way to put that. There's a fancy word we sometimes use for that. Anybody want to? Propitiation satisfies the wrath, but he, vicarious is the word, vicarious atonement, right? He makes atonement in our place, on our behalf, as our substitute. Substitute's as good of a word, right? Vicarious for us. And that's such a critical point. Jesus does this for you. You know, it's not that he does it for everybody but you. He does it for you. And if you only believe that Jesus dies for all, but you don't consider yourself included in that all, then Jesus' death isn't going to help you. You have to apply that all to yourself. I am part of the all for whom Jesus died. Therefore, Jesus died for me. My sins are forgiven through faith in him. So, yeah, Judah is offering himself as a substitute for Benjamin, and so he points forward to Christ, who lives and dies in order to save us. So we call that a type of Christ. He is prophetically pointing forward, typologically pointing forward. Number two, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, adding that God was working in the events that had occurred to save their lives. Explain. Explain. I don't hear anyone explaining. Yes.
To prepare for what was coming.
Yeah, so God's hand was in it from the beginning, right? Yeah.
He tells them what you did, God used your evil.
For good. Yeah. And he's giving God all of that glory, right? God sent me before you to preserve life, is how you have it in the condensed story. But there's even more in the biblical account, right? God has made me a father to Pharaoh. God has done this, made me Lord of all Egypt, right? So Jacob, or Joseph rather, gives God the glory for all of the good things that have come about here. And like I said earlier, whether that's revealed or deduced, it's not hard to deduce it from his role in the dreams and so forth. Even the dreams, Joseph said God was interpreting, right? Joseph wasn't interpreting it. God was interpreting it. Okay, number three, how does God make himself known to us? Why is it important that he does?
Because
How does God make himself known to us? Why is it important that he does? How does God make himself known to us? Yeah. His word of Holy Scripture and his word attached to means, right? Like water and touch and bread and wine. He reveals himself through his word and through his sacraments. Why is it important that he does reveal himself to us? Yeah, because you're not coming on your own, right? The explanation to the third article of the Creed, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me with the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctifies and keeps me in the true faith. So on our own, we don't know, right? We're just dead in trespasses and sins. We're ignorant of even that we're sinners in some cases. Certainly no idea that there is a gracious and loving God. The natural knowledge of God that we can deduce from looking at creation is law. Like, there's an all-powerful God out there, but we know nothing of his desire to save us in Christ apart from that revelation in Holy Scripture. So it's critical that he reveals himself to us. Other comments, questions on those reflection questions? All right, so what do you make of the divination? Joseph says to his brothers, where is it now? Chapter 44, verse 15, when they get back, Joseph says to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" And the cup, the steward says, "Is this not the cup by which my master practices divination?" So is Joseph practicing divination? Is he divining things, determining, predicting things?
Is he doing it?
Using this cup.
Is he doing it?
Yeah.
I don't think he's doing it.
No.
I think God is doing it through him.
Yeah. I mean, he's physically doing it, but it's not him that's doing it.
Yeah, and it's not the kind of divination.
Well, that's not going to be outlawed until later.
So it's okay if he's doing it now? But do you think he's really using the cup?
No.
Yeah.
I think it's a pretense.
Yeah, I think it's a ruse.
That's the means.
Well, yeah, now that's an interesting thought, right? I think I would be inclined to say no and go more with the dreams, as Rudy mentioned earlier, right? These cups would be used, they'd be filled with water, and then oil might be poured into them, and then the pattern of the oil, like reading tea leaves or something, right? Oh, I can see a horsey and a bunny, and no, not like that. I can see seven lean years, and I can see seven fat years. So he's not practicing divination the way the other wise men of Egypt would have practiced divination, right? And I think that that's, we need to be clear that he's not doing that. We talked about the second commandment before. Those of us who learned it of one generation, we should not use witchcraft, right? We do not lie, use witchcraft. In the newer version, it's learned as practice satanic arts, right? So Kristen is right to say who's behind it. But because, see, Samuel, Saul and the Witch of Endor is after the covenant. It's forbidden. Saul's even kicked all the mediums out of Israel. And he still goes and finds one, right? He's so desperate to talk to Samuel. And I don't know that we have to try to make excuses for Saul, because he's lost at that point anyway. I don't know. I think I'm one who doesn't think it's Samuel who comes up, but rather somebody pretending to be Samuel who says the truth. Nevertheless, the Balaam's ass can speak the truth, the donkey, that is. So here, I think it's the ruse. I think it's all part of the ruse to the brothers, because he's still playing the part of the Egyptian, right? But when he starts talking to the brothers, he doesn't talk about his divination. He talks about what the Lord has done. So he gives glory to God when he is clearly their brother, the God-fearing Israelite. And he plays the part of the Egyptian at the other times. Although even there, hey, Carl, when you get over there, would you see how cool the sanctuary is now? Please. Because it was 80 earlier, so, yeah. If it's still too hot, we might have church in here. When he first interprets the dream for Pharaoh, he says, God will give me, right? He doesn't say, well, let me spit in the cup and see what happens, you know. Oh, Drano, what you were supposed to do to tell the gender of the baby? None of you women remember this? Spit in the Drano or something?
I know there's something with the wedding ring on a chain.
Oh, I don't know that I ever heard that. Good morning, Holly. Yeah, well, anyway. I thought there was something with Drano. Yeah, it's been a long time since I've...
With Joseph, those are really revelations. Those aren't divination.
Right, yeah.
But I guess it depends on who you're talking to as to what category they would fall into.
It's been revealed to me,
right?
I have not determined for myself.
Right.
And the voice... grammatical voice there, whether it's active or passive, is important, which is why we talk about the divine passive in the Old Testament. Things happen. Yes, God causes them to happen, right? It came to pass, yes, because God brought it about, right? It didn't just happen on its own that Mary and Joseph wandered into Bethlehem, you know, in time for the baby to be born. And it came to pass. It's an Old Testament way of saying God brought it about that this happens. And so that expression...
If I read it right, it's 7:3.
Okay, thank you. You all will be... Holly will be warmer.
What?
The sanctuary is 73 instead of 65. So... It could, well, it was higher earlier, yes. If you'd been here at 8, it was 80. So, yeah. For one of you. Yeah. Okay, so we were talking about divination. Yeah. There is some very interesting comments in the fuller text about determining guilt. Judah speaks in 44:16, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and also he in whose hand the cup has been found. God has found out the guilt of your servants. Well, of course God found out the guilt of, you know, like, no duh, Judah. What guilt is Judah thinking about? They didn't steal the cup. Yeah, yeah. Even to say he in whose hand the cup has been found, what is Benjamin guilty of?
Yeah, I don't know.
Presumably nothing. Well, his brothers may think that he stole the cup. And that's maybe where Pastor Harris gets that from. The Lutheran Study Bible, in typical Lutheran Study Bible fashion, doesn't comment on that, right? He says, though innocent of this charge, Judah knew that before God, he and his brothers were guilty. The threat of slavery reminded them of their sin of selling Joseph. Well, Benjamin didn't sell Joseph. And if you just want to say guilty in a general sense of original sin, well then yes, of course Benjamin is guilty. But you don't have to go through a ruse to figure that out, right? So that's sort of interesting in that discussion, that through what's happened, Judah says God has discovered their guilt, and they certainly are repentant, and Joseph forgives them on his part, and perhaps also in some sense on God's.
Is this, at that point, is there still a record? I mean, I understand that there is now, but at that point, is there a recognized original sin thing? I mean,
sure, that they're sinful. Yeah.
But is it recognized as original sin?
Sure, ever since Adam and Eve.
Do you understand it today?
Yeah, well, I mean, I think we would be inclined to say yes, simply because it's a fundamental part of who we are in relationship to God, right?
I understand yeah. But the Jews believed that they could keep the law.
Well,
they believed that they could. Whether they were successful or not, we know. You know, I mean, we know that that's not true. But I just want, it was the concept there.
Yeah. The Jews of Jesus' day have lost the sense of keeping the law internally and have really focused exclusively on an outward keeping of the law.
Right.
Right.
But that's Jesus' day.
Right. No, that's why I jumped to Jesus' day. This is before. So do they have a sense of this? Well, yes. I mean, Genesis at the time of the flood says the desires of man's heart are only evil all the time, right? So there is a statement of original sin. And this is being passed down, if not in written scripture, certainly in oral tradition, so that they're growing up hearing about this. So yeah, I think some... There's debate about whether doctrine develops, right? And I don't think that the teaching of original sin is new when you get to something like Psalm 51 and David says, "In sin did my mother conceive me," right? He's not saying anything new there. It may be that it becomes more broadly understood as time goes on. Well, a lot of things become more broadly understood as time goes on, right? The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head gets a whole new meaning by the time you get to the New Testament, right?
Well, but David didn't say that. It was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That.
Right.
I mean, you've got all the way into the New Testament where Jesus is smacking his disciples on the back of the head and saying, "Just told you." You know.
Yeah, he doesn't actually ever do that, but yeah. Essentially smacking them on the back of the head. Yeah. Okay. The words to remember here, God sent me before, or no, I'm sorry, the words to remember. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Must forgive, of course, is both second use of the law, showing us that we fail to do it, and also third use of the law, leading our redeemed nature to want to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay. Next account, Jacob and Joseph are reunited. Genesis 46 to 50. 46, 47, 48, 49, 50. Five chapters. Heavily abridged. So if you want to read those for next time, please do. Any other final comments, questions? We're over time. We'll close with prayer and the benediction. Let us pray. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, unto thy church, thy Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which cometh down from above, that thy word as becometh it may not be bound, but have free course, and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve thee, and in the confession of thy name abide unto the end. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.